All right. Last time we've been snowed out. We've been had a weird schedule. Last time I preached seemed like it was about a month ago. Maybe it was. I don't know. But it was a pretty weird sermon. And I had so much fun with that weird sermon. Can we get weird again? If you're a guest, I'm sorry. I promise we try not to weird you out too bad. But I was thinking back to a time in my life when I was going through a real hard time. I was stressed. I was getting ready to move. I was leaving the church that I'd been at for 11 years, the town where all my kids were born, the life that we knew, and stepping out into almost the unknown, it felt like. And there were a lot of things that just weren't going great with that. And so one morning when this is going on and I've had so much anxiety about it all, I walk into a coffee shop early to meet a friend. Now, I'm a caffeine addict, and my name is Daniel. And this morning, it was such an early meeting that I didn't have time to drink any coffee at home. So I brought my mug. It was a coffee shop that I went to often. And it had even a little carafe that you just go straight in, and they knew me, so I could just like start pouring my coffee. So I walked in there. Again, I'm exhausted, and I greet my friend who didn't need coffee, and he was fine, but I said, I gotta get my coffee. So see you in a few. So I went there, and I went to go pour my cup of coffee, and I poured it, and I started noticing that my hand was feeling really, really hot. And I looked down, it woke me up, and I looked down and I see the floor was covered in brown liquid and my hand was covered in coffee. Turns out I had left a lid on my coffee cup. And you can't do that. It doesn't get into the cup if you do that. Now, in that moment, I think I went back to my friend and I said, this is going to be a sermon illustration. And it was, and it was just a fitting thing for me to happen at that time because I was feeling like I was seeking God. I was trying so hard to hear from God. I was praying. I was going to church. Now you kind of have to do that when you're a pastor, but still I should get some credit, right? I was doing my devotions. I was looking for those signs, and it just felt like no matter how hard I tried, there's almost like a lid in my relationship with God, and nothing good was seeming to go in. Like, I wanted to produce the fruit of the Spirit, but my efforts weren't really working. And again, it just seemed like a great metaphor for me. I tried, but I was empty. And the Lord used that, like he used that to point me to some things. And I'll get back to this later about like what my lid was. Because I was having a lid, I think, that was really keeping me from hearing from God, a lid that was keeping the Spirit from, like, producing good things out of me, and I want to go to that. So we're going to look today at the story of a guy who was going through a hard season. He'd done a lot of really good things. He'd tried hard. He went out. His name was John. We call him John the Baptist. And he was a weird guy, too. He was pretty eccentric. And he went out and lived in the desert, out in the wilderness. And, again, he was eccentric, had a strange lifestyle. But people were flocking out to the wilderness to go listen to him. And he would call people to repentance. He was real challenging. And he talked about somebody who was coming later. But all kinds of people were going out to him, and they were being baptized. And he was having a real effective ministry. And he pointed people to Jesus. And then at some point along the way, John decided to speak truth to power. The most powerful man in Israel, King Herod, had stolen his brother's wife. And John called him out on that. He spoke the truth. He told the king that what he did was wrong. And Herod did what people in power usually do when confronted. He said, I'm sorry, I repent. You're right. I'm going to change my ways. Just kidding. He put John in prison and tried to silence him. That sounds more about like it, doesn't it? So John, again, spoke truth to power. He confronted Herod. He went to prison, and he stayed in prison for a while. And as he was there in prison, I think he was probably hearing. He didn't have anything to do, but he was hearing some stories about Jesus who he'd pointed to, who'd done some miracles. But I want to start by looking at something that Jesus said about this guy named John. Luke 7, he says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Now that is high praise from Jesus, isn't it? Of all the people born, John's the greatest. There's nobody greater than John. Now again, this is what Jesus is saying, really positive things. But John, at this point, is sitting in prison. He's not doing anybody good. His ministry's done. Surely all kinds of people are praying for him, because it makes a lot more sense for John to be impacting people's lives, baptizing more people, turning more people to the Lord, than sitting in prison doing nothing. And again, he's hearing these stories of Jesus' miracles, of what he's doing for other people. And I got to think at some point he's starting to think, what about me? Why aren't my prayers being answered? Why am I sitting here? So I imagine it's with some confusion, maybe some frustration or disappointment, and probably at least a little hope that John gets his messengers and says, hey, I want you to send this message to Jesus. So this is the message in Luke 7:22 that John sends to Jesus. Go back, or are you the one who, 7:19, are you the one who was to come, who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now that is a good question, right? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now at the beginning, John the Baptist was all in on Jesus. He was telling his crowds, go start following Jesus. He's the one that you need to follow, not me. And at this point, he's shown some doubt. Are you the one? Not sure anymore. I was sure. Now I'm not so sure. And so this is what happens. This is Jesus' answer in Luke 7:22. He says this, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. He doesn't say yes or no. He points to some messianic expectations. Now, specifically, Isaiah, a prophet who lived about 700 years before Jesus, had written a letter, and there were some expectations about the Messiah, the one who was to come. And Jesus is quoting some of those back to John. So let's go ahead and compare those with each other. Because there's things unsaid that Jesus was communicating to John the Baptist. So Isaiah 36:5, he says, this is what the prophet said. "Then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped." That's Isaiah. In Luke 7:22, one of the things Jesus reports back is the blind receive sight. All right? So blind receive sight, check. All right, the deaf are hearing, check. These things are happening. The deaf hear. Okay, so next, let's look at it. Isaiah 35:6. "Then will the lame leap like a deer." Let's compare to what Jesus said in Luke 7:22. He said this, the lame walk. So close enough, right? The lame walk. So check, lame walk. Next, Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Okay, let's compare that to what Jesus said. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Similar enough? Yeah. Check. Okay, let's look at the next one. Isaiah 61:1. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." And let's look at what Jesus said that was similar. Nothing. Nothing. Jesus, the silence here was deafening. Jesus left this part out of it to a guy who was sitting in prison. And I don't think it was an accidental omission. Think about what Jesus was communicating to John the Baptist, who was sitting in prison by leaving this part out. Yes, I'm the Messiah. And I think John was thrilled to hear the blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lame are leaping. All these great things are happening. The poor are hearing good news for once. But this is the part that was the most important to him because he was a captive. He was sitting in prison. He was hoping that the miracle would come from him, for him. And Jesus basically said, yes, I'm the Messiah, but no, you're not getting out of prison. Now, for John the Baptist, there's nobody greater born than him, but he's starting to have his doubts. And I imagine for him, that was a pretty tough pill to swallow. Why? Why not me? Why can't you do some of that miracle? Why can't you pour some of that out on me? You came to set the captives free, and why not me? And I think he was offended, maybe, because Jesus said this next in Luke 7:23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I hope you're not offended, John, but this is the way it is. Yes, I'm the Messiah, and your will, it's not going to happen this time. Tough pill to swallow. Now, back to the coffee spill in my lid. My lid that I have over my cup that's keeping it from going in. Now, that reminded me, thinking about a cup, at that point, it reminded me of something that Jesus had prayed. So there was a time Jesus was arrested. He was about ready to die, and he was stressed out about it. Said his blood was like, or his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was overwhelmed. He was stressed. And he prays to his heavenly Father. And this is his prayer in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So in other words, John was not the only one in the story who didn't get his will done. John was not the only one who had a cup with a bitter pill to swallow. Jesus didn't want the cup that he had either. And he was asking, if possible, can you give me a different cup? But yet, regardless, whether his father gave him a different cup or not, he expressed confidence in God's will, and he wasn't going to put a lid on it. He's asking for a different one, but with no lid. He was going to take whatever God gave him. So what was my lid? What is my lid often? I want to control outcomes. Anybody else? I want to know if I'm going to do something that it's going to work. I wanted to know if I'm going to move, if I'm going to uproot my family, my wife, we don't know what her job's going to be, kids, we don't know what school, we don't know when we can sell our house, I want to know that this is going to work out and it's going to be pretty convenient and painless for me. I want those guarantees. I want to make sure that I'm getting the good outcomes that I want if I'm going to do God's will. I tend to be a willful person. I'm determined. I want to make it happen. And I was willful to see this. What can I do to sell my house? What can I do to look for another one? What can we do to help our kids transition? But the more that I control, the tighter my lid was on this is what needs to happen, God, the more that I felt my lid just sapping anything from God, the less trust that I had in God. Because God wasn't making things happen as I wanted them to happen. And there was that lid. My lid is being willful. This is the way it's got to be, God. Please. Now, one of the things that, the words are very close, but one of the things that when a person like me is willful, it prevents us from being willing. Come what may, I'm willing. And our willfulness can actually be a negative on that. But what Jesus taught us here is to be surrendered to the will of God. Can you surrender to it, or do you have a tight control? I wanted the signs. I wanted the guarantees. And God wants to be trusted. Now, what does this have to do with hearing God? I think a lot. One of the things, again, that keeps me probably from hearing from God sometimes, maybe, God doesn't speak all the times, but me thinking that I can force God to speak. No, I can't. That's above my pay grade. Or just thinking, hey, you know, this has got to happen this way. Just not being open and surrendered, but having my will, what needs to happen. Because I'm learning you can't force it a lot of time, God, to talk, or you can't hear God through willful determination. But I think people who are truly willing, who trust in God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, as it's said in there, when there's a legitimate trust and a willingness, there's something about a person that's opened up to what God's will is, when it doesn't have to be predetermined, but a willingness, God, speak to me, whatever it is. How can I be open? A willing posture towards God, as demonstrated by Jesus, opens us up to hear from God, opens us up to God's will. Now, I think many of us Christians get our will confused with God's will, especially when it's for pious reasons, right? Like, I was going to be a pastor at another church. I needed God. Like, I was doing the right things. I did it for God, for ministry. So, of course, you know, God should get us a house, help us sell our house, get us a house, help us to move, help my kids, help my wife get it, like all those things, right? Or we could go to John the Baptist. Of course, right? John was preaching at great sacrifice. He wasn't making lots of money. He was living in poverty. He was confronting people. He was baptizing lots of people. Of course God wanted him to continue in that very fruitful ministry, right? That sounds pious. But it wasn't God's will. And it's a bit of a mystery, but God's will wasn't to release John from prison. It was that he would stay in prison until he was beheaded. Now, that's maybe why sometimes people like me think, that's why I can't trust God's will, because it might be painful. And I get that, because sometimes it is maybe painful. But as we think about it, think about John and his life, because like, oh, that's, you know, like, why did God do that? Now, if John would have, well, he was beheaded, but let's say John gets his will. He lives a good life. He dies naturally in his sleep, surrounded by family at age 95. How's that sound? Still fairly healthy, but dies in his sleep. So it's like the perfect ending that a lot of people want to have when they die. So let's say he gets that. Today, is John still alive? No, John is just as dead today as he was then. So he was never going to be able to live forever. But God's will was different. Now, Jesus didn't just leave out the part about the captives free. He introduced a new thing from Isaiah that he hadn't previously introduced, because he used Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, which included setting the captives free. But he added another part, and this is related to Isaiah as well, but he replaced it. So in Luke 7:22, listen to this line: the dead are raised. And that was Jesus' message to John the Baptist. It wasn't just you're not getting out of prison, but it's trust me, the dead are raised. Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. John lives on. John's story lives on. It's going to be a little weird. Can we do that? And who knows how this next part's going to go. So we'll just see. Maybe just something to forget or erase on YouTube later. We'll see. So during all that stressful time, I got my lid on. I'm trying to worry about transitioning. And we're going to the grocery store. Maybe this is a sign of the stress I'm feeling. But I'm driving to the grocery store with my kids. And I say to my oldest daughter, it's your job to remember everything on the grocery list. If we miss something, it's off with your head. Great parenting, right? Now, I think I was just trying to keep it light, you know, like say something silly. Why I ever said off with your head, maybe I'd seen Alice in Wonderland, I don't know. But for whatever reason, that weird line that I said, that random line that seemed to come out of nowhere, led to us having a weird discussion that maybe pastors' kids have sometimes, but about off with their heads. We talked about the French Revolution and the guillotines. And then that led us to Christian martyrs. We talked about John the Baptist and others being beheaded for their faithfulness to God. And as we talked about that, and John's story was told, Caleb, my little son, who was little back then, he said, "Dad, I want to be baptized." My son heard about John the Baptist, and he wanted to be baptized. John the Baptist is still baptizing people today. Isn't that awesome? Now, I will say that I asked my poor son, he's in the media booth today, I asked him for permission to tell that and to show his baptism video. He said, "That's fine, Dad, just as long as you give me $8. So I got my $8 right here. I know this sets a very dangerous precedent. No, he's coming to collect it. You need... He's going to make sure. You better be able to make this work now. You know it?
No problem.
We'll see. We may have sound. We may not. We'll see. But there's his $8. So you got to hear his story. And then I just wanted to kind of show a video of that moment because it is very precious to me. So we're going to see if we can pull it up.
It's kind of chilly, isn't it?
Yeah.
Caleb, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Caleb Miller, my only son, I baptize you. No, hold your nose. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And that was my last act as a pastor at that church. So precious memory to me. But as we close out here and think about God's will and think about that the dead are raised, the dead live, John the Baptist still baptizes, we can still immerse ourselves in Christ because the resurrection power is here, right here and right now. As we think about that and trying to access the resurrection and hearing God and experiencing Him and having that relationship with Him, I don't know what your lid is. It's probably different than mine. But I do strongly believe that being willing is one thing that can't go wrong. When we pray, because Jesus prayed it in the garden and He told us to pray it in His Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." So I just want to close by encouraging you, and maybe even open your hands, like signifying a willingness for God. Maybe this week when you pour your cup of coffee or hot chocolate or tea and you get your mug and you think about opening and whatever's pouring in, to just give yourself like a willing posture and pray, "Father, your will be done." So if you'll just pray that prayer with me, "Father, your will be done." Let's say it two more times. "Father, your will be done." Let's have the worship team come up and continue on in this service. But thinking about being willing with what the Lord is giving in our life and trusting somehow, despite maybe what it looks like to us, that His will is good and His will for you is good. Even though there may be pain sometimes, His will is good and He is the God of resurrection. Jesus, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and He scorned its shame. Right. Let's close with a blessing here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you and give you peace.